title of my sermon this morning is The Impetus of the Christian Life. And here's the big idea. Here's what I want us to take away. The driving force of the Christian life is to be with Christ, to honor Christ, and to serve others. The driving force of the Christian life is to be with Christ, to honor Christ, and to serve others. Mehdi Dabaj was imprisoned by the government of Iran in 1984 on the charges of apostasy, since he had converted from Islam to Christianity. And the penalty was death. Mehdi spent 10 years in prison before his case even came to trial. And this is his written statement of defense. Listen with me to Mehdi's statement of defense. He said, "Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He is the Son of God. To know Him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in His beloved person and all His words and miracles recorded in the gospel, and I have committed my life into His hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve Him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of His holy name, but am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord." On December 12, 1993, he was sentenced to execution. But due to pressure from the West, namely the U.S. State Department, he was released in January of 1994. 7 months later, he was found dead in a park under suspicious circumstances. This brother was truly able to say Philippians 1:21 with Paul, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Before we jump into our text, I want us to review a few things, give some context. What have we talked about thus far in Paul's letter to the Philippians? First, let's talk about the theme of joy. Joy. So far, we've seen that Paul's joy is first and foremost tied to the gospel, the good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to save sinners. Paul is joy-filled because the church in Philippi has partnered with him in advancing the gospel. The gospel is taking effect. Lives are being changed. Sinners are being saved, brought into a church, and they are now advancing the gospel with Paul. And for that, Paul is joy-filled. Paul is joy-filled because the gospel is being proclaimed or announced, even by those with impure motives. And finally, as we saw last week, Paul is joy-filled because of the hope of the gospel, eternal salvation. Next, we've learned that the gospel results in new priorities. Joy, yes, but new priorities as well. Those who have been transformed by the gospel support the work of the gospel through their pennies, right? Their financial support, their prayers, and their proclamation. Now, where does all this come from? This joy in these new priorities? For the answer, let's quickly turn to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This joy and these new priorities come from seeing the matchless worth of Jesus Christ. Amen? When you see how wonderful the Savior is in the Word, you are transformed by grace to think differently and to live differently. Through the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit makes us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are captivated by grace. We are saved by grace and transformed by grace to live and think differently. We, by grace, have been made to see the matchless worth of Jesus Christ. And in today's passage, Philippians 1, 21 to 24, Paul conveys the matchless worth of Christ through his words. Because of the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul did not view life as a drag or death as despair. As J.A. Macher writes, death is a glorious possession of Christ. Life is a glorious bearing of fruit. Death means what? Being in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ for the believer. And life means what? Bearing fruit for Jesus. This is the ultimate win-win. Amen? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Win-win. Are you able to say verse 21 with Paul? What does this mean? What does it entail? Now again, as always, this must be read in context. Recall verse 20 from last week, and especially the end of verse 20. Verse 20, Paul writes, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by
death."
By death, amen. Paul is confident that whether by life or by death, Christ will be honored in his body. And we saw this last week. Through life, Christ will be honored as a testimony of God's grace and power through the ongoing preaching of the gospel. Through death, if Paul dies, Christ would be honored in that it would be seen that Christ is worth it, right? If Christ allows Paul, if that's his will for Paul to die, what's going to be showcased? What's going to be brought to light? The supreme worth of Jesus, because Christ is worth living for and Christ is worth dying for. Either way, Paul says, Christ is going to be honored in my body. So what do we learn from today's text? 3 points. The first one is the most important. Union with Christ is supreme. There's nothing greater than being with Jesus. There's nothing greater. We should long for this more than anything else. More than marriage, more than Christmas, more than summer vacation, students. We should long to be with Jesus, face to face. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, listen, we enjoy, if you're a follower of Jesus, we enjoy union with Christ now. He is the vine, as Cody read, and we are the branches. And by faith, we are united to him and declared righteous. Here, however, Paul is referring to something else. He is referring to face-to-face union with Christ, or better stated, being in the heavenly presence of Jesus Christ. That is gain. To die means that Paul is now in the heavenly presence of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7-8, we read, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Now, Paul compares two things. How many? Two things in today's text. Both are good. Both are good, but one is better. One is best. One is supreme. Life and death. Now, listen, for death, Paul is not referring to the physical act alone, but to the result of the physical act, knowing that death will immediately bring him into the presence of his Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ. Recall Jesus' words in John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, to Martha, who is Martha? Sister of Mary, sister of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Notice how Paul speaks about being in the presence of Jesus. I want us to highlight several words and phrases in our text. Let me read verses 21 to 23 once more. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? For that is far better. It's far better. Let's talk about the word gain. Verse 21, to die is what? He uses the Greek word kerdos, gain. Now, the word itself may refer to any kind of advantage or benefit. There is nothing more beneficial or advantageous than being with Christ. This is the ultimate gain. This is not, as some have suggested, Paul's way of conveying his wish to escape his trials and suffering. Oh, if I could just die, I wouldn't be in prison. I wouldn't suffer anymore. That's not what he's conveying here. The gain that Paul speaks of is being found with Jesus, being face to face with his Lord. The same language is used later in Philippians 3:8. Paul writes, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." In order that I may what? Gain Christ. Now, listen, Paul had already, in a very real sense, gained Christ. But here, he was referring to the ultimate union to come, where he would be in the presence of Jesus. This, for Paul, was everything. Is that you, brother? Sister? You long to be with your King, face to face with your Savior. Steve Lawson writes, gain means to receive a great profit. Paul realizes that death will usher him to much greater gain. This is great. Listen to this. The grave will graduate him to glory. Do you long for that graduation? He goes on to write, death will deliver him into the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. Death means inestimable gain because it will usher him before the throne of Jesus Christ. Death will not be a tragedy, but a triumph, end quote. Now, how can the believer think this way? I mean, the world hears Christians talking and thinking this way, and they say, what? Man, you crazy. Death is gain? How? Because the sting of death has been and forever will be removed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. We don't fear death as believers because what do we know? Death is not the end. In fact, death is what brings us into the presence of Christ. Next we have in verse 23 the language of be with Christ. My desire is to depart. Why? And be with Christ. Who does Paul want to be with? Now, in a very real sense, he was already with Christ. Christ was with him. The language of with Christ denotes togetherness and intimacy. Listen, friends, we won't simply in glory be around Christ or near Christ or, you know, close proximity to Christ. We will be with Christ, together with him. That is God's promise for God's people and God's word. Amen? Do you believe that? This was Paul's deepest longing. And we see this same yearning in the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing, that's pretty significant, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. Psalm 84:1-2, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Is that you? All in all, I've spent about 6 weeks in Albania. Albania is a small country in southern Europe, 99% unchristian. You have atheists, majority Muslims. There was a family from our church in Washington. This brother was trained at MacArthur's Seminary, came back to Washington with his bride, raised support, and they had now been there, I think, for 7 years. They have 4 kids. They've given their lives to preaching the gospel in Albania. And so for 3 years in a row, I took teams there. Now, the demographic in Albania, it's young. It's a young country, not historically, demographically. It's primarily young people. It's weird. You go around the cities and everybody's youthful. It's a young country. And so one of the primary ways they reach young people is by putting on these summer camps. And we would see dozens and dozens of kids hearing the gospel for the first time, trusting in Jesus, and then being brought into a local church and discipled, grow up. Every year I'd go back, I'd see these same kids growing, following Jesus. The first year I went, I got to take my bride, Haley. And then after that, we started having kids, and she couldn't go. I couldn't wait to come home to be with my wife. I longed for my wife, right? I mean, when you're away from your wife, don't you long? When you're away from your family, don't you long to be with them? Now listen, there was work to be done there, and there was great joy in the ministry being done. I loved it. And thankfully, I could call my wife at night on a satellite phone and talk to her for a few minutes, which was great. But it's not the same as being with her face to face. I long to be with my family. In the same way, right, as Christians, we are busy for the Lord now. There's work to be done, it's true. We can commune with him now. He speaks to us through his word. We speak back in prayer. But what do we long for? We long for face-to-face communion with our King. Why? Why? Because as Paul tells us, this is far better. It is far better to be in the presence of King Jesus. Amen? Frank Thillman notes, Paul's death will mean the closest possible union with Christ. Again, as believers, church, as believers, Christ is with us now. We commune with him now. And yet, what we experience now will one day be intensified to an infinite degree. Are you kidding me? I'm not, because the word says it. We still await the fullness, the consummation. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This next point's really important, okay? Listen. Our yearning to be with Christ then is evident by our time with him now. If you yearn and long to be face-to-face with Christ, then it's going to be seen now in the time you spend with him. It's true? Those who long to be face-to-face with Christ will demonstrate that longing by consistent time in his word and in prayer and gathering with the church. We are preparing now, church, for the glorious consummation to come. This is prep time. How are you preparing? How's that going? Now, of course, Christ as always, is our ultimate example here. In the Gospels, we find Jesus constantly getting away to spend time with the Father, to commune with the Father. For Jesus, this was everything. He longed for that relationship, that fellowship. Next, we have the phrase in verse 23, much far better. Listen, this expression, you don't get it in the ESV. I'm translating the Greek literally here. Much far better. Much more better. It's more better. Did you know that Paul spoke East Texan? Hey man, be with Christ, more better. It's more better. So you have strewn together three words in Greek, palo, malon, kreson. Much more better. Now the word for better pertains to being superior to something else in characteristics or function. Paul is saying, being with Christ is far superior to everything else. Nothing compares to being with Jesus. Amen? Lawson writes, these three words, very much better, express the superlative degree. Paul's heart, he writes, is throbbing for heaven and to be in the presence of Christ. Friends, if we long for this life more than the next, something is seriously wrong. May our deepest longing be to be with Christ in glory. Can you honestly say this with Paul? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. It is far better to be with Christ. Can you say that with Paul? What else do we learn from today's text? Number two, life is for the glory of Christ. Paul's saying, to be with Christ, that is truly gain. It is far better. But the life I have, guess what? It is for his glory. It is for his honor. Verses 21 to 24. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? For that is far better, much more better. It's more better to be with Christ. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. This is an important question. What prevents the believer from pursuing escapism and from longing for death at all times? If death is far better, we should just sit at home and wait until we die, right? If death is far better, why do anything else but wait? Because this life matters. You're not reading Paul carefully if that is your conclusion. Because to live is Christ. As Tim Challis writes, you've got just one life to live, one race to run, so live it with all your might and run to win. Now, what does Paul mean by life here? He's not simply referring to the gift of life or being alive. He's referring to what being alive means for him. It means opportunity to serve King Jesus and others. Being alive for Paul equates to gospel ministry. For Paul, it didn't amount to, well, if I die, I'll sure miss my favorite restaurants, my favorite hobbies. Paul did not view, that wasn't life for Paul, okay? That wasn't why he lived. And that's not to say he didn't enjoy food or have hobbies, but that wasn't what made Paul, Paul. Paul didn't view these things as utmost importance. There wasn't a tug of war for Paul between this world and the world to come. Paul was saying, as long as the Lord has me here, I get to serve him by preaching the gospel and building up his church. In life, Christ. In death, Christ. Let's examine some more key phrases in our text. Man, to live, two words. And actually in the Greek, it's one. There's no is. There's no being verb. It's just to live, Christ. Ooh! To live. Paul, to live. One word. Christ. I don't think he would do it like that, but I mean, that's how I read it, man. To live, Christ. Now, what does this amount to? To live is Christ. Now, let's step back for a moment. What precedes this in verse 21? Paul says, for to me to live. Let's not forget about that. For to me to live. Paul is saying, hey, regardless of what everyone else is doing, thinking, or saying, this is my mindset, my goal in life. What is Paul's goal in life? Remember, Paul is setting an example for the church. He's setting an example for us. What must our goal in life be? Christ. Christ. Again, the Greek literally reads, to live, Christ. Paul wasn't consumed by his circumstances or his opponents. He was consumed with Christ, knowing him and making him known. Hey, Paul, what you about, bro? Christ, knowing him and making him known. He was committed to honoring and advancing the name of Jesus, the gospel, with every breath, every action, every thought. What does this look like for us, church? My marriage, for Christ. My parenting, for Christ. My ministry, for Christ. My job, my work, for Christ. Everything we do as believers is for Christ. Namely, for his glory and the advancement of his gospel. As Christians, we must reorient our lives around this most worthy pursuit. Next, we have the phrase fruitful labor. Verse 22, fruitful labor. What is Paul referring to here? Gospel ministry. Advancing the gospel. Pennies, prayers, and proclamation. For Paul, this has included preaching the gospel, planting churches, raising up leaders. Now, if released from prison, if life continued for Paul, there was no asking the question, what now? What now? What shall I do with my newfound freedom? Paul would simply continue to do what he'd been doing while in chains, preaching and advancing the gospel. This is what the gospel does, friends. Are you hearing this today? This is what the gospel does. It changes our priorities. Through the gospel, we are made to see the matchless worth of Jesus Christ. When I began to court Haley, do we use that phrase anymore, court? It's very formal. When I began to date my wife, I got to kind of decide, what would you talk court? What does that mean? When I began to date my wife, there was no looking around for someone else. You wouldn't find me out to eat like, what you doing? Well, I'm seeing there's something better. I'm sorry. Like, I wouldn't do that. That wasn't even on my mind. My eyes were on her. I was pursuing her. That was my most worthy goal. I've been captivated by her. And thus, I began to pursue her. Through the gospel, by the Spirit, we have been made to see, friends, the unrivaled beauty and majesty of King Jesus. Pursuing him, proclaiming him, and serving him is our utmost goal and objective. There's nothing else. Nothing else. For Paul to live, what? Christ. A pastor friend of mine in Detroit has come up with this saying. He makes t-shirts and hats and just gives them away. Jesus over everything. And for Paul, that was utterly true. Every moment of our lives should be seen as an opportunity for fruitful labor for our King. Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, That means fruitful labor for me. This looks back to the end of verse 20, where Paul says, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Every waking moment, every living moment presents the church with an opportunity to honor King Jesus through fruitful labor, gospel ministry. What of our final point from the text? Number three, life is for the sake of others. Union with Christ is supreme. Life is to be lived for the glory of Christ. Life, number three, is for the sake of others. This is the way of Jesus. Therefore, this must be the way of the church. Let's examine quickly a few more phrases in our text. Paul says, more necessary on your account. We find this language in verse 24. What is Paul stating here? Now catch this, and I pray that it catches you. Paul is willing to put aside his utmost desire. And what is that? According to Paul, what is far better? Being with Christ, amen? Again, Paul doesn't have a death wish. He just knows that death will immediately usher him into the presence of King Jesus, and that is far better. That is the best. That is the ultimate. But Paul is willing to put aside his utmost desire, which is immediately to be with Christ for the sake of the church. He expresses his own personal desire in verse 23, but then willingly allows his desire to be usurped by what is best for the church. He knows that it would be more advantageous for the church for him to remain. Now, the word necessary refers to the meeting of a need. Paul desires to be with the Lord, but there is a need to be met in the church. This is a Christ-like attitude. Paul is concerned with their account. He's putting the church first before himself. Recall Jesus, Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In fact, Paul is going to spend the next chapter and a half unpacking this for us. Listen to Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The Christian life is all about putting others, their needs, before our own. Paul is doing that, and he is serving as an example to the church. What we desire, friends, is secondary to what the Lord desires and to what others desire and or need. Now, for Paul, the struggle was real. Somebody say, Paul, you were struggling. Listen, the language hard-pressed, what does that mean? I'm hard-pressed between the two, life and death. In verse 23, he uses the Greek word sunechomai. It means to be in a mental state between two alternatives, to be pulled in two directions. For Paul, life and death were both real possibilities. However, as we'll see later on, it seems that Paul was confident that he would, in fact, be released. Paul's concern here is modeling, not guessing what's going to happen. Paul's concern here is modeling before the church. What is the right mindset for the follower of Jesus? Serving Christ in this life now and being with Christ in the next life then are both good. Is true? Serving Christ now, being with Christ then, both good. But being with Christ is? What is it? Much more better. It's more better. In fact, this yearning, now this is important. We're almost done. This yearning for face-to-face union with Christ will make us more effective ministers of the gospel now in this life. The most effective church members, the most effective followers of Jesus are those who long most for the life to come. As we yearn to be with Christ more and more heavenly-minded, we, as a result, will be of more earthly good. We know, as followers of Jesus, that we will one day be in the glorious presence of our King. Amen? What we do between now and then matters. Life now is to be lived for Christ. So get busy. Get busy. Four practice steps. Number one, practice your devotional life. Practice your devotional life. Carefully and prayerfully begin reading through the Psalms. Consider that today, friends. Number two, serve in a ministry. Paul said, hey, if I'm alive, as long as I'm here, fruitful ministry. Christ, he's going to be preached. His gospel is going to be advanced. Church, what should we be doing now? Sitting on our hands? No, serving in a ministry with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, advancing the gospel together. Number three, disciple a fellow believer. Help prepare someone else for glory. Amen? And number four, commit to gathering with God's church every Lord's Day. Why this? Why this, Chris? Because when we gather, we are given a glimpse or preview of what is to come. Did you know that? This, when we gather, is meant to be a preview of what is to come. This gathering, friends, this will change the way you view gathering with the body. This gathering is meant to deepen our longing for glory. This is a time to recalibrate our minds towards what? Heaven. Heaven. I'm so thankful for the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus, fully man, fully God, lived the life we could not live. Amen? And he died the death we deserved on the cross, bearing the wrath of God against sin, guilt, and shame, which we deserve forever. Christ stepped in. He is the ultimate hero. The Bible's all about him. In love, in faithfulness to his plan, the Father's plan, the Spirit's plan, Jesus came. And he laid his life down for sinners like us. But then he rose again. And those who by the Spirit are made to trust in Jesus are transformed to think and live differently. The gospel leads to a new way of thinking and living. Do you think and live this way? To live as Christ? To die? Gain. Have you responded appropriately to the gospel? How should we respond? We're sinners. There's a Savior. Repent. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Amen? Pray that you would share Paul's heart and mindset, that you would truly be able to say, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Three discussion questions, then I'll pray. Think about these this week in your homes, with your friends, with your family. Number one, are you able to say Philippians 1:21 with Paul? And then what is the evidence of this in your own life? To live as Christ, to die as gain. Number two, what fruitful labor for King Jesus are you currently involved in? How can you grow here? To live as Christ, how can you grow here? Number three, how are you seeking to put the needs of others in the church before your own? How can you grow here? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the gospel that transforms hearts and minds. We recall together what Paul says in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. We thank you that through the gospel, through trusting in Jesus, we are both forgiven and transformed to live and think differently. Help us to live, Father, as your kingdom people on mission, to be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ. Every waking moment, every breath, an opportunity to praise you, to honor you, to obey you, to advance the gospel with your church. Father, I pray that our priorities would reflect your word. And may we be able to say with Paul, to die is gain, that we would long for that heavenly reunion, to be with you face to face, Jesus, in your presence. And I pray that that future longing would affect how we live now in the present. For your good, your glory, and the good of your church, and the reaching out to the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful, matchless, perfect name. And all God's people said, amen.